In Isaiah 55, the Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Oftentimes when we go into God's Word and we view God's Word, our conception of what God's Word says is oftentimes not what God implies, is it? There's a lot of things a lot of doctrines that are brought out of the Bible that are not of the Bible in this world. He said, "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts." There's a lot of people that look at the word "believeth" in the Bible, for an example. The word "believeth" is to mean that you have to believe, or that you should believe, or that you will believe, instead of what "believeth" really means in God's Word. It means already believing, doesn't it? It means he's already, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ hath eternal life," or "is born of God." That "believeth" is already believing. And simple things like that in the Bible, if we don't rightly apply them, if we don't rightly divide God's Word, can lead us in a big error. Can lead us in the wrong way. When we think about covenants, we have to understand that God's covenants are not like man's covenants. When man makes a covenant, it's getting all too popular to break those covenants, isn't it? Those contracts, those things that are supposed to be binding. And if we're not careful, we'll get in the same mind of that when we begin to view the covenants of God. But you see, His ways are not our ways, neither are His thoughts our thoughts. His covenants are binding. He doesn't break His covenants. And I thank God for that this morning. You can consider the word salvation. You know, salvation is taken most primarily to mean eternal salvation in the Bible. And certainly there are places where that's implied, but not all places are talking about an eternal salvation. But there are a good many places that are talking about a timely salvation here in this life, a timely deliverance. The same could be said with the word "world." Those things that not everything in the world is not all talking about the Adamic world. When the Bible says all things or all men, it's not always talking about everything or everybody, is it? But it's talking about a certain people. But see, what we have to do is we have to look at God's Word as God intends it. You don't go to God's Word trying to establish what you already believe. You go to God's Word to try to find the truth in God's Word and then accept what God's Word says. The same can be found with the word "finish." We'd like to speak this morning, if it be God's will, on some of the words of "finish," finished in the Bible, where God says it is finished. And don't let your mind get way ahead of me. I know it can right now, and I know you're already thinking of something. There's several places that we can go to. But when we use the word "finished," it's not the same as when God uses the word "finished," is it? Most of the time, it's totally different. When we use the word "finished," you know, in the summer time, I might be out mowing the yard. And I might come in the house and say, "I'm finished mowing the yard." Or my wife would say, "I'm finished cleaning the house," or "the clothes, I'm finished doing the clothes." We might say at the end of a hard day at work, "I'm finished with work. I'm finished with those things." I've heard my wife, Ken, talk to Megan many times tonight, "Megan, are you finished with your homework?" You know, and then finally she goes, "Yes, I'm finished." But we don't use that word like God uses it. Really, what we're in reality, what we're saying, you see, because when I say I'm finished mowing the lawn, the lawn's going to need to be mowed next week, isn't it? The dishes are going to need to be done the next day. You might be done with your homework tonight, but there'll be more homework to do again, you see? I might be able to go home and say, "I'm finished with work," but I'm not finished all entirely, am I? What we mean, really, most of the time when we're talking about finished, that we're finished with something, is we mean we're finished for now. I'm finished for now with it. I'm finished with it for now. That's different than the way God uses the word "finished," you see. It's totally different. And not only that, a lot of times we use the word "finished." When we use the word "finished," the word "finished" with something doesn't necessarily mean the completion of something, does it? I've asked my daughter a lot of times at supper time, and she'd say, I'm finished eating dinner, but she hadn't completed her plate. Now, typically, that's not my problem. I don't have a problem with that. I go all the way to the portion. I know when to stop when there's nothing left. That porcelain's hard to digest, so don't feed me anything in paper plates. But a lot of, you see, we look at finished in that sense that there's not a completion of it. When I try to go on, and we go to fight a fire in the woods, and our tactics are, of course, are to try to remove the fuels from that fire ahead of the fire there. So we'll rake a line, a hand line, what we call, or a dozer line maybe. Most of the time in these mountainous terrains, it's a hand line with rakes. And you rake a line removing the fuel. And I've had people come to me on the fire and say, we're finished with that line over here, or going down that ridge or going down this hollow. And I might go look at it, but they haven't gotten all the way down to mineral soil. You know, you got to scratch it to the dirt. I mean, you got to get all the fuel out of the way. There's several layers. I'm not going to get into biology this morning, but you have to remove it down to dirt, to mineral soil. Well, they really weren't finished, but they were saying that they were finished, you see. What I want to try to establish to you this morning, dear child of God, is that the way that we use the word finished is not the way that God uses the word finished in the Bible. When God says that He's finished, that means He's completed the work. And not only has He completed the work, but He's done with the work. He's completely, it's finished, it's over with, it's done away with, and it's completed, you see. But we have to understand that. His thoughts are not our thoughts either. His ways are our ways. For as the heavens, listen, you know, we say, I love you this much, and we do the span of our hand, I love you this much, but God says, and God uses a different measure stick, doesn't He? He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's a great span, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. You know the difference, you know the problem with people believing God's word is that they don't believe what they hear. They don't believe what they read. But when you read God's word and it says that God is finished with whatever it's talking about, it means He's done. He's completed with it. He's completed the work. He's finished with it. Not that He's finished and that He's going to take it up some other time, or that He's finished for now, or that He's finished because He hasn't completed the work like we do, but He's completed the work and He's satisfied with the work when He says it's finished. And I thank God in that this morning. But I want to look to a few places, if it be God's will. Just look at a few places this morning where God uses the word finished. The first place I'd like to go to is the second chapter of Genesis. In the first verse. Now listen. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them finished. You got that? They finished. Done. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. You see, I don't have to go any further in God's word to know that God finished creation. Do you? When God says it was finished, He means He's finished. Now, you know, the deist will believe that God came off scene and He put the universe into motion and then just walked away from it and allowed things to evolve as they would. That evolution, the deist says, evolution is a guiding hand. It's a guiding hand. But God said He finished it. You see, what they'll say about the first chapter of Genesis is you don't look at that literally. They say that's not a literal thing there. But if it's not literal, what is it? I mean, when God says, thus the heaven and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them, and when He said it was finished, you remember He said that He saw that it was good? He was well pleased each day of creation there. He was pleased with the work. He didn't just leave the universe standing on its top and then walk away from it, but He was there until the completion of it. But the world will preach evolution, that things evolve, that things continue to evolve. And this world is set so perfectly. I mean, and He did such a good job. Did you know that there are scientists that can predict a solar eclipse? They can tell you the year that it's going to happen, and not only the year. likeness.
He made them after their own
likeness, you see. You know, if I were to tell you a story about a princess that went and kissed a frog and it turned into a prince, what would you tell me? You'd say, oh, that's just an old fairy tale, Carrie. That's just a fairy tale. But if I were to tell you about a frog, and over about 200 million years that frog turned into a prince, you wouldn't call that a fairy tale. The world won't call that a fairy tale. They'll call that the truth, won't they? I mean, in one sense, it's a fairy tale, but give it a couple hundred million years, and we'll call it scientific fact. How corrupt is that in God's Word? Now, I want to tell you, people today want to believe in evolution. It's all right with me if they want to be wrong. It's all right with me if they want to go live in a world living in arrogance. It's all right if you just don't want to change the thing. I heard a preacher say, and I'll use it right here. He said, I'll meet you halfway with this. If you'll agree that you're wrong, I'll admit that I'm right. All right, I'll meet you halfway. That's halfway, isn't it? If you'll admit you're wrong, I'll admit I'm right. You know, you can't take away what God's Word says. When it says it's finished, He was finished with creation completely. And He did that in 6 days. 6 24-hour days. Not 6,000 years, not 6 million years, not 6 billion years. Because He says in the evening and the morning were the first day. On each, you know, the old Jewish calendar, the day started at dusk, didn't it, at night, in the evening, and it ended in the morning. That's how the day went in the Jewish calendar. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God created in the second day, said in the evening and the morning were the second day. We're talking about 6 24-hour periods. And when God was finished, listen to what He says in that 31st verse of the first chapter of Genesis. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. Now, to believe what the deist says or to believe in evolution, you'd completely have to refute the finished work of God in creation. Because God said it was very good. He didn't say, well, I just left it there and y'all are just going to have, it's just going to have to form on its own. It's just going to have to do its own thing there. No, He said, I finished it. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And all the host of them, they were finished. God finished the work, and it was a good work. That's the first finish I want you to see this morning. That's one of the ones that the world has problems in even seeing, doesn't it? Yeah, and you don't have to go any further than that first verse of the second chapter to see that God finished the work. Now let's look at another finished in the Bible. Over in the 1 Kings in the 6th chapter. It says in that 14th verse of the 6th chapter of 1 Kings, a very small verse here. So Solomon built the house and finished it. So Solomon built the house and finished it. You remember here, a week ago in the chapters before this here, where Solomon was building the temple of the Lord. God had instructed him to build that temple. The house of God. And you remember how they were to build that? Now they would go out there into Lebanon and chop down those large cedars of Lebanon. And they were to lay those things on the ground and they were to hew them down. And then they were to float them. They floated them down the seashore. And then they brought them in to where the Solomon's temple was to be built. And you remember when they built it, you remember it said there was not a sound of a hammer. There was not a sound of cutting. Of nothing. There was no sound. You know why? Because when those pieces came down there, they fit just perfect, you see. There wasn't a sound made there in the building of Solomon's temple. All the work was done out here in the woods. What a great type of God's house that is. You know, God gets a man when he's way out there, when he feels it to be as the tall cedars of Lebanon, doesn't he? And you know what God does to the child of God? The first thing He does is He brings him down to the ground, doesn't he? And then He begins to hew on them a little bit. You ever remember when God began to hew on you? You remember when God brought you down from your lofty height and began to whittle on you, make you feel to be small? And then you were floated down. I think that floated down is a great type of baptism. And I'll tell you what, you were just a fit subject for God's house. You ever seen people look like, you ever seen people in door church look like you gotta try to cut edges here and you gotta cut edges there and you gotta beat and bang and try to get them in? But you know one that God's got fit for the house, he just comes in, he or she just comes in, and they fit perfect, don't they? Now, they've been called out there, they've been hewn down, but I want you to see, it says, so Solomon built the house and finished it. I'm not talking about that God's finished with bringing the child of God. He's not finished out there cutting down those tall trees of Lebanon and bringing them into God's house. But I'll tell you what he is finished with. He's finished with the building of his house, his church. He built the church and it's finished. You know, today the people want to try to bring things into God's house. They want to try to add things to God's house when they can't see that the building of God's house is already finished. People want to try to bring in musical instruments. They want to try to bring in Sunday school. They want to try to bring in auxiliaries and things like that. Everything in the world that's against you serving God, they bring all those inventions into church. Those are things added to the church. And I'm telling you what, dear child of God, God's already furnished his house. And serve him. His house is already built. He built the house. He said, he told the Apostle Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. I'll build it. Did he say, Peter, I'm going to get you and the apostles to help build it? No. Christ said, I'm going to build this house. Aren't you glad that God built the house? God built the house. You know, it's over Zechariah, in the 6th chapter of Zechariah, he says in the 12th verse, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord. There's no building that has to go on in God's house. It's already there. Listen to what he goes on to say. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. There's so much in that that we'd like to speak on this morning, but we just don't have time. But what I want to show you out of that is that it says, he shall build the temple of the Lord. You know, you can go over there to about the 22nd chapter of Luke, and you can read there where the Lord is talking. The Passover's nigh. The Passover's coming up, isn't it? And he goes to Peter and John, and he says, go and prepare the Passover. And they said, where are we going to go to bear? What room will we use? He says, you go down there, and there'll be a man that's bearing a pitcher of water, and he'll greet you, and you go, and you say, and you follow him. He said, and he'll take you to a large upper room that's furnished. Did you hear that? A large upper room, he said, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, furnished. Now, what did God say? It was a large upper room that was furnished. I want to tell you, first of all, what God's house is. God's house is a large upper room. I'll tell you, it's in the mountains, Isaiah said. It's not in the hills. It's not in the valleys, but it's on the mountaintop. And I want to tell you something. When you come into Zion's house, that you're not looking down at it. You're looking down in the valley. You don't have to look up. You're already on top of Zion. That's where God's house is. It's a large upper room. And I want you to see, he said it's furnished. It's furnished. What's it furnished with? It's already got all the furnishings it needs. He's finished with it. Now let's go over here to the 9th chapter of Proverbs. We want to just go to, we're going to turn to a lot of scriptures today, it looks like. And the 9th chapter of Proverbs. Let me go over here right quick. The 9th chapter of Proverbs, listen to what the Lord says. Wisdom hath builded her house. There's wisdom talking about Christ. Now, it's in the feminine gender here. But wisdom hath builded her house. And what house is that? It's talking about this house, the Lord's house, the church. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. See, she's firmly established. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath furnished her. There's the word furnishings again. You see, God's finished furnishing the house. Now let's take that furnishing there and let's look at that furnishing over in the 22nd chapter of Luke, where he says there's a large upper room furnished. And let's go to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, starting off at the first verse, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The kingdom of heaven, we're talking about the church. He's going to compare this to the church. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. I want you to see this was before the resurrection. This was for Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The prophets were telling them there. John the Baptist was telling them there to come. And then the fourth verse it says, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. You see, he's got somewhat more to say now, doesn't he? All of a sudden, there's a table that's prepared. There's a table that's furnished. What's God's house furnished with? I'll tell you what it is. It's His death. It's His death on Calvary's cross. That's what furnishes God's house. It's not the musical instruments. It's not all the worldly inventions that are brought in. He's already furnished the house. It's a furnished house, and it's a place that we can go to and worship God. I don't want to add anything to His church. You know, the Bible, you know, God never says in the Bible to add anything to His church. Did you know that? You show me one place where it says to add anything. I can show you places where He told Israel and the children of God to take things out of it. I can show you where He said to take things. Some things need to be out of the church. Some things that were going on. But He never said to add anything. You know why? Because He's just like Solomon. Solomon's a great type of Christ. He built it. He built the Lord, the house of the Lord, and He finished it. And God's house will be here, dear child of God, if God allows this world to stand another 1,000 years, God's church will be here with or without us. With or without us. With or without us following the Lord. With or without us coming to church. I want to tell you something. He's not dependent upon me and you to furnish His house. He's not dependent upon me and you for his church to continue going. Because it'll continue going. But I'll tell you what, I'd like it to continue going right here. If it's God's will, I'd like it to continue going right here. I'd like to see the church grow here in the knowledge of the Lord. And grow here in faith and love towards one another and towards Jesus Christ our Savior. I'd like to see the church grow here, but I want to tell you, as we grow together, we're growing upon a foundation that's already been built, a foundation that's already been finished. Jesus Christ laid that foundation. He is that rock. He's that cornerstone. And I thank God for that. So then we'd like to go another place here and look at another place where it talks about being finished. You know, we were it's a church. It's not when we say church. You know, we understand what I'm talking about, a building out here that people come together and they call it a church. And you understand this morning that this building here is not the church, but that you this morning, you brothers and sisters of Mount Hope, are the church. Wherever we meet, whether it's here or wherever it's at, that's the church that gathers together. But we went to a worldly sanctuary, I guess would be the best way to say it. Not too long ago, me and Kim, we had to go there. We went in there, and I was just amazed at all the frills and all the things. It just blew me away. I couldn't believe it. That didn't feel at all. You know, for somebody to come in to God's house, to come here and to enjoy the gospel, they have to put all that behind them, don't they? They've got to put all of that glamour, all that glitter behind them and serve and have a desire to serve God because He's built the house. We don't have to add anything to it. And I thank God for that. Now let's go to another place in the Bible that we can go to that Lord says, been finished. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, starting off in the 6th verse of the 9th chapter of Hebrews, says, now when these things were thus ordained, we're talking about the first covenant, the ordinances of divine service and of the worldly sanctuary, which he calls it in the first verse there. We're talking about their worship there in that old sanctuary, that worldly sanctuary that the Jews were commanded to worship in. He says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Accomplishing, that means to finish or to complete. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And we'll stop right there with that. But I want you to see, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, go with me now with that in your mind there. And I'd like to turn to the 19th chapter of John. The 19th chapter of John. In the 28th verse, I want you to see the difference in those accomplishments. In the 28th verse of the 19th chapter of John, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You see, they accomplished the service in the Old Testament, but it was just like I talked about the word finished. They were finished for now. Because they continually had to keep offering sacrifices, didn't they? There were daily sacrifices. And then the high priest Aaron, you can read about the 30th chapter of Exodus, where Aaron went in with the blood of the sacrifice once a year into the second part there, that most holy of holies. You see, they continually went in there year after year, day after day, continually offering sacrifices. They were accomplishing those sacrifices. They were accomplishing the will of God. But you see, they were just finished for now because it continually went on and on and on and on. They never did really finish it, did they? But I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ comes on board here and he says, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, we're talking about when he said it is finished, we're talking about that was finished. You know what was finished? There was no more sacrifices to be made. The sacrifices under the old law were done away with in Christ Jesus. No more sacrifices. That was it. It was finished. Why? Because all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament are pointed to Jesus Christ, the true and living sacrifice, my friends. And I will tell you, when he said it was finished, he was that one. He was. On Calvary's cross. Why? Because he said it is finished. Thanks be to God when he said it was finished. You know that was not finished for now. And I want to tell you what, when he said it was finished, he was satisfied with it. He was satisfied with the work. He said over there, it was in Isaiah 53, when he shall see of the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. He shall be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. I thank God this morning for His Son, Jesus Christ, who came down here as a servant, who came down here in rags, and though He were rich, yet He became poor. He came down here, He was mocked, He was scourged, He was beaten, my friend. He was nailed to a cross there on Golgotha's Hill. And why was it that He was nailed there? He was nailed there for mine and your sins, my friends, to pay it. And in this day and age, my friend, there's a great rest for the child of God in that knowledge. And like I said about evolution, if there's somebody out there that doesn't want to believe it, they're all right with me if they want to be wrong the rest of their life. It's all right with me if they want to believe they got to do something to go to heaven. That's quite all right with me. Because I want to tell you what, dear friends, it's not going to change a thing of what God's Word says. It's not going to change what He says in His finished. Christ Jesus and what He's done, because He said it is finished. It's finished. Thank God for that. You know, there when Ruth was with Naomi, and let me go. In that third chapter of Ruth, you remember Ruth comes back with Naomi to Bethlehem there. Meets up with Boaz. What a great type of Christ that is. And Ruth falls in love with Boaz. And Boaz falls in love with Ruth. But there was a nearer kinsman, you remember? There was a nearer kinsman than Boaz that could redeem her. And you know there was a nearer kinsman to us than Christ, and that was this old flesh. That was this old flesh that had that was this flesh that had us in captivity. Our sins that made us captive. But I want, that was the near kinsman. But I want to tell you what Boaz said he'd do. He said, I'll go and see if I can redeem you, Ruth. Because if that near kinsman won't take you, he said, I'll take you. I'll take you. What a great hope that was for Ruth, huh? But you know, she just couldn't sit still wondering what was going to happen, could she? I mean, I wouldn't be able to. I mean, the man that, you know, the one that you had your eyes on, the one that would love you and take care of you, and he was going to go, and it's a possibility he might not redeem you. It might be somebody else that didn't really care anything for you. Listen to what he said in that last verse of that third chapter of Ruth. And this is Naomi talking. Then said she, sit still, my daughter. Now this is when Boaz, he's gone to the court. He's gone, it says, to the gate, which is city hall. Then said she, Naomi talking to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Sit still. I imagine she was just walking back and forth, just wrenching her knuckles, don't you? Is he going to redeem? Is it going to be him or is it not? Listen to what she goes on to say. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. She said, Boaz isn't going to rest until he's finished it. You know what she's saying? She said, Ruth, just sit down. It'll be all right. Boaz isn't going to rest until he's finished it this day. You know what, dear child of God? You know what the gospel declares? The gospel declares it has been finished. You know, we can quit walking around wrenching our knuckles, wondering if we're a child of God, or wondering if we've done all that's commanded of us, wondering if we're doing everything we ought to do. But just sit down and rest under the gospel of knowing that Jesus Christ did finish the work. You know, when she got the good news that it was over with, you know, I'm sure she rejoiced. I'm sure she wasn't worried anymore. She probably fell down and wept with tears dropping down her cheeks. And I want to tell you what, the child of God, when he sees his case, and when he sees that he's poor and wretched and in a praying center, and he sees his lot, when he hears the gospel that Jesus Christ has paid it off, and not only has he paid it off, but he's finished the work. What a great rest there is for us to enter into. You know, Paul said, I'm going to go back over here to Hebrews. Let me go back over here to Hebrews. In the fourth chapter. It It says in that 8th verse, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he... Now Jesus here is talking about Joshua. It's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about Joshua. Okay? Joshua means Jesus. There's a couple of places in the New Testament where Jesus means Joshua. This is Joshua. Joshua is the one that was with him. It says, for if Jesus had given them rest... Because Christ has given us rest. It can't be talking about Jesus Christ. It's Joshua. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he... It's talking about David. Then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Listen to what he says in this 10th and the 11th verse. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You see, there were people in the Old Testament there, and it talked about that tempted God in the great days of provocation. It talked about in the wilderness when they tempted God, they didn't believe in God. They could have had all the rest that they wanted because God was there with them. God was taking care of them. Their clothes weren't waxing old. They had heavenly manna. They were being fed. They were being taken care of. But they just wouldn't rest in that. But what Paul says is don't fall under that same example of unbelief. There is a rest that we can enter into. And he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. How do we labor to enter into that rest? By believing God's Word. By believing what God's Word says, that He has done the work, that He's finished the work, and it's complete. You know, he said over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, while we're right here, he said, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But he said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now there it tells you what the sacrifice was. The sacrifice was Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, from henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstools. Listen to this 14th verse. Here's the result of that sacrifice. For by one offering, how many? One. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath done the work. He hath already, past tense, perfected. For how long? Forever. Who? Them that are sanctified. And what's sanctified? Talk about sanctified. Not sanctimonious. It's a setting apart. God sets you apart from the family of Adam from before the foundation of the world. You are before you were ever born of your mother into this earth, before you were ever conceived, you were already a covenant child of God. In the covenant, you were already a covenant child of God. You were set apart. I want to tell you, in our lives, my friends, sometime between conception and death, you believe this morning that the Holy Spirit comes and quickens that old dead nature within us? The one that Jesus Christ died for, most certainly He does. He'll come to us and He'll quicken and He'll give us a life in Christ. Everyone that He died for on the cross, and we're set apart in that. But I want you to see where it says He hath already perfected forever them that are sanctified. It says, for when He had by Himself purged our sins, in the third verse of that first chapter, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. Sat down. You know why He sat down? Because the work was finished. He could rest in that work. He had by Himself, not by the preacher getting out and doing his work, not by the prayers of the church, not by little tracts that you put on somebody's car or in somebody's doorway. Those things don't get you salvation. I tell you what does. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I tell you why. Because He's finished the work. It's done. It's complete. I thank God this morning that in the gospel we can come together and we can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Knowing that He finished it there on Calvary's cross. And I take great delight in that. I want to look at just a couple of more finishings before we finish. Finish for now. Lord willing. Now, if there I would admit, the Lord came before next Sunday. But Listen, I want to go now into the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. You know, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, Paul said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, I've run into a tangle here. Despite who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've got a race to run in this life. Did you know that? This is not a sprint. It's not to see who can get to the finish line the quickest. It's a long endurance race, though, isn't it? And it's for every child of God. And we're not racing one against another, are we? But we've got a race in this life. And it's talking about living by faith. It's talking about trying to follow God. It's a race. In other places, it's called a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. A good soldier of the cross. There's a battle in this life, my friends, that we have to fight in order to try to follow the Lord. And that's running that race. And you know, so long as we live in this life, we're going to have that battle. We're going to have that race. And I want to tell you what, a lot of times in that race, I feel like I'm taking 2 steps forward and 3 steps backward. Sometimes I feel like I'm just losing ground. But I want to tell you what, when I lift up God's Word, and I begin to read the pages, and I begin to meditate on His goodness and His finished work, He gives me inspiration, He gives me motivation to pick up and try to go forward again. It's a continual fight, it's a continual race that we'll ever be running in this life. But I want you to listen to what Paul said here in that 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. In the 7th verse, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Listen to this, and not for me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Thanks be to God, dear child of God, there's going to be a day we'll get to lay down this old armor. There's going to be a day that we're going to finish our course. There's going to be a day that this race and this life is over with, and we can lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. It's going to be done away with. And we'll go to a place, according to the grace of God, a place that the Bible says where there are no more tears. We're in over there in Revelations. I think it's about the 19th chapter. It's the 21st chapter of Revelations. I just turned right to it here. 21st chapter of Revelations in the 4th verse. Listen here. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I want to tell you, all the troubles and all the trials that we endure in this life, all the things that are ever beaten against us, one day, that's all going to be done away with. We're going to finish our course. It's going to be over with. It might be today. Today might be it for me. I might be at the end of my course today. It might be tomorrow for some of us. It might be next month or next year. It might be 10 or 20 or 30 years from now. But I want to tell you there's going to be a day. There's an end to it. There's an end to it that we can finish and we can go home to be with the Lord. I thought about Kirby as I sat there and watched him breathe his last on his dying bed. And I thank God because when he breathed his last, I said, he's finished his course. He's finished it. He's done with it. Now he's gone to be with the Lord. There's no more sorrow there. There's no more pain there. It's all rejoicing in the Lord. And I look forward and I long to that day it'll be finished, don't you? I look forward to that day when this world will be finished, when it'll be done away with. And I'll tell you when it'll be finished. It'll be when the Holy Spirit finishes regenerating everyone that you
Jesus Christ died for, that's when it'll finish. You know, he said over there in 2 Peter, third chapter, 2 Peter, in that ninth verse, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and the great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's another finishing in there. There's another finishing. And he talks about that over one more place I want to go to, in the 10th chapter of Revelations. In the 10th chapter of Revelations, I just thought of a... In the 10th chapter of Revelations, it says in that 5th verse, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Any question about when he's talking about? When time is done away with? "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound," listen to what he says, "the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants and the prophets." The mystery of God should be finished. Now, you say, what does that mean? It doesn't mean it's no longer going to be a mystery. But that mystery will be finished. What mystery is that he's talking about? I believe when you go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not... What's he say over there? "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the same which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the sting of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day when this whole world is going to be finished. There's going to be a day when God's going to fold it up like a vesture. There's going to be a day when it's going to be burnt, not burnt off, but it's going to be burnt up with a fervent heat. And we're all going to be going home with the Lord. Some of us will be already home with the Lord, won't we? I mean, if the Lord comes today, there's already some that are home with the Lord now in spirit. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, there's a day when these bodies, yes, it's these bodies, will come up out of the grave, and they'll be incorruptible, and they'll be immortal. And I want to tell you what, we'll go home to be with the Lord in these bodies then. That'll be the finish of time, you see. Time will be no more. I want to tell you what, then we'll be forever. And that'll be the finish of anything finished, won't it? That'll be it. Have you ever thought about, my friends, that one day, you know, and it's going to happen, one day every heir of promise, every child of God, we will all be housed with the Lord one day. We will all be singing praises to God. We won't be having to live by faith then. We'll see Him face to face. I'll see Him as He sees me. I'll be able to look upon Him. And I'll be able to thank Him for His righteousness. And I'll be able to thank Him for His mercy. And thank Him for His grace. And I've got eternity to do it. And I'll thank God, I've got eternity to do it. Because I want to tell you what, the other end of the spectrum isn't so pleasant, is it? I'll tell you, when you begin to think about spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ,
Thank God that you're not spending eternity in a lake of fire. Because I want to tell you, that's not a pleasant place. But I thank God that one day that'll be finished. He finished with creation. He finished the building of His church. He finished on Calvary's cross. And there'll be a race that we'll finish one day. We'll finish this race. And then one day, my friends, if time will be no more, time will be finished, and God will bring us all to be with the Lord. God bless you. I appreciate your time.